Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. Hebrews chapter 7. Indeed, brethren, we have met to worship, and what an opportunity we have to come before our God and worship Him, not only with our voice as we sing, worship Him with our giving, worship Him with opening our hearts to Him in His Word as we hear it this morning. And what a joy to be able to live for Him and serve Him as He is our ever-living one. As we see our passage this morning, let's read verses 24 through 28. It says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." That's referring to Jesus Christ. It says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Father, we ask that you would bless and be at work in our hearts with your word. We thank you that we can come now to kneel in your presence, to sit at your feet, and to hear your word. I do pray that you would help each of us to set aside the cares, the distractions of this world, of our lives, that can so easily crowd in and choke the word from finding a fruitful soil in our hearts. That as we are reminded in the parable of the sower, that it would fall on good ground this morning. The ground has been tilled, has been cultivated, it's been prepared. It's ready to receive your word, and I pray that we are, that we may see it bear fruit in our lives that would bring honor and glory to you and you alone. So, Father, I pray that those things that may seek to crush it, to remove it, to hinder its working would be put aside. And that we may take it in, that the Holy Spirit may use it in each of our lives as you deem best and fit, so that Christ may be seen more clearly in each of us. We pray for that soul that is lost, that knows not Christ. May you bring conviction of sin. But Father, in that conviction, you also show them your remedy, that Jesus Christ died in their place for their sins. And if they will but come in faith believing, they can receive that offer of salvation that you have so freely given. And may they come to know Christ before they leave this building this morning. We thank you, Father, that your word goes forth as you deem best and fit. It does not return void to you, but it accomplishes that which pleases you. And we rest in that promise, that truth. And so, Father, I pray that it would go forth, and you would minister grace to the hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have before us the remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As the writer of Hebrews is writing, he mentions in different places better things. As he speaks to the Hebrew believers in his day that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and reminding them that in Christ are the better things, better than, and he gives us several things that he compares them to. That Christ is better than the angels. Christ as the high priest, the new high priest, if you will, the one who gave his life for us, is better than the old high priest, the Aaronic priesthood, because our priest ever lives. And he offered himself once for all. And what a joy to read through this. It can be tough reading at times, as we try to work through things that we're kind of unfamiliar with because we've never been under the law and the ramifications of it, but the writers had. And it helps us, even in our day, to understand what we have in Christ and what he did accomplish for us completely, fully. But it is that resurrection that we often will, because of the Resurrection Sunday, remember specifically then. But I trust that we always remember that, because we worship our God on a Sunday because he did rise from the grave that Sunday morning. We don't worship on Saturday. We have a new day in which to remember our Lord because of his resurrection. And so as we consider that, the crucifixion is dominant. It is a main event for Christianity. This leaves, for those that don't, though, for some, the crucifixion is the dominant main event for Christianity. And you see them wearing their cross, and they have a Christ figure on it. And he's ever there. They say the Mass, ever remembering, supposedly, that crucifixion, that death on the cross. And as magnificent as it is, yes, because without the death on the cross, do we have forgiveness of sin? No, we don't. But that's not the end of the story. The story still unfolds for the next 3 days until that Resurrection Sunday, when he arises from the dead. So those that leave Christ on the cross, he really just becomes a martyr figure, or someone that we're to emulate, follow that example, that self-sacrificing example that he has for us. And Christ is so much more than that. It would not be enough for Jesus to shed his blood and die on the cross. Many men have suffered and died by this Roman means of execution, and their deaths mean nothing to mankind as a whole. Jesus' death was necessary, yea, vital for our salvation. But to finish that, we need that Sunday morning, the resurrection. For it is in the resurrection that attests to the fact that God the Father accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Notice Paul notes this in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He says, he was raised again for our justification, to declare us righteous, because we have accepted him by faith. He has gone through the judicial court system, if you will, before a holy God. And God has accepted that sacrifice on our behalf. It wasn't enough just to offer the sacrifice, but it needed to be accepted by God. And the fact that he arose again the third day vindicates and says, yes, God, I have accepted your sacrifice, my son, on behalf of all humanity. And so it is the whole event. It's not just the beginning of that weekend, if you will, the crucifixion. It's the crucifixion with the resurrection. Got to have both for our salvation. And our text brings us to this all-important event, the resurrection, and what it means to us. As we note, a rather simple outline there you have on the back of the bulletin, he is always able. Notice verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. He is always able. There is no man on earth who has lived, is living, or will live that cannot be saved because of the accomplishments of Christ on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection accomplished that for everyone. We can think of some hideous men in history, wicked men. Christ died for them in their sin. He paid the penalty for that sin or sins of that individual, just like he did for you and me. We may think, oh, they could never be saved. May we never think that of anyone. Because no one is without the means of redemption. God has not blocked it to anyone. We all are sinners. Say, but I'm not as bad as that other person. Doesn't matter. Sin is sin. As James reminds us, we can break one commandment and we're guilty of all. We've broken God's commands. We stand guilty before Him. And so whether we've broken one or broken them multiple times, hundreds of them, it matters not. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And we can't save ourselves, but He, Christ, is always able. He's able to save us to the uttermost. He's forgiven us of our sins if we will but take that offer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is one time when, yes, all means all. He's cleansed us from all sin. Not part of our sins, but all sin. We've mentioned it in the past recently that our sin, past, present, and future, in our life, Christ paid for on the cross. He didn't pay for just the sins up to that point when we trusted Him. He paid for all of them, because to Him, all of them were still future because we hadn't been born yet. But oftentimes we don't think about that, but He cleanses us from all sin. He doesn't go back to the cross of Calvary again to pay for the sins that we will have in the future. He doesn't come back and offer Himself. He did it once for all, as again the writer will tell us in chapters 9 and 10. Once for all, oh happy condition, as the hymn writer notes and bringing up that idea. It was once for all. He is able to make us children of God. And what a joy to have that. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth His Spirit into His sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. As you stop and read and consider the Scriptures, it's amazing that He gives us these, He paints these different pictures to help us understand our relationship that we have with Him as our God. And one of those is we have become children of God. We belong to His family. He's adopted us. We are one of His. And He doesn't revoke that adoption. He's brought us into the family through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs, as we see elsewhere in the book of Romans, with Jesus Christ, because we're a child of God. I know, humanly speaking, and our adversary has certainly done a good job of messing up the family picture. But then we have an adversary that is dead set against God and wants to try to ruin everything that God has put in place to hinder as many people from coming to Christ as he can. The home was the first institution that God created in the Garden of Eden. And it has been under attack ever since. And we may have a hard time talking with some people as we seek to witness to them and tell them about what God has done for us. And say that we're now a child of God in a wonderful family. And they look at their own life and say, but I don't have a wonderful family. You know, it's a dysfunctional family. It's not called a family by any real terms. And many will use that as a means of rejecting them. Why would I want him as my father when I have this earthly father who is abusive, terrible, or I don't even know who he is because he's run out on the family? See, our adversary has done a pretty good job of trying to keep people negative to what God has done for them. So we do need to be careful and mindful not to, you know, divert them from that, but God gives us other things to do as well, to point them to Christ. But it doesn't draw us back from understanding that, but he does let us know, you know, you are my child, and I take care of you, as we saw this morning in our passage in Sunday school, there in Matthew chapter 6. God will take care of us. He's promised. We're his children, and he does care for us. He's a loving heavenly father. He is able to be with us in our troubles. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, those in the Bible reading scheduled on the back, one of our two chapters in Matthew this morning, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Most of us, and those of you that are farmers, we don't use yokes today, do we? Because we don't have animals of burden doing the farming for the most part. The Amish do, at least the old order Amish will. And so our picture can be lost a little bit because it doesn't fit us. Because we don't go out to the barn and gather a couple oxen or a few donkeys or mules or horses and harness them up to their yoke and take them out with the plow and plow our fields with them. And understanding the hardness, the burden that it is on them and on us as we work that plow. And so we can lose a little bit of the imagery because it's not something in the physical realm that we've done or do. But I trust that we can still learn from it that God takes care of us. He's here with us in the burdens that we have, that he carries them. The psalmist would tell us that in Psalm 37, cast your cares upon him, to roll our burdens, our concerns onto him. His shoulders are far better than ours to carry our life. And he walks with us through them. But he's with us through all this time. Notice what Christ told his disciples in John chapter 14 and preparing them for his departure. In verses 16 through 20, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another of the same kind, another one called alongside to help you, just as I have been, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." I don't think the disciples at the time clearly understood it. They would clearly understand it on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit indwelt them. But he's trying to prepare them for that day. "I'm going to leave you. I am no longer going to be physically with you. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans to fend on your own. the third person of the Trinity, myself, in the Godhead, will come back and indwell you. We will tabernacle with you. You will be the tabernacle. God the Holy Spirit will indwell you. He will be with you always. I will be with you. A great mystery, yes, hard to fathom, the Trinity, if you will, that God is three in one, and one in three, if you will. And yet He is. And we accept it by faith, believing it, because we see it, that there is that unity. We will sometimes say the triunity instead of the Trinity. That oneness that is our God. And He is with us. He's in us. And with His resurrection, He is able to raise us at His return. Because He lives, we live also. We have that promise. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, helping them to understand, because they were concerned in the short time since Paul had been there to see the church started, speaking of the coming of the Lord. Some of their fellow believers had passed away, and word has come to Paul, because they're asking, well, what's happening? You've told us about Christ coming, and we're anticipating it. We're living in the light of that He could come back at any moment. But now we've had some of our loved ones die. If He comes back, we understand we're going to be taken, but what about them? Their bodies are dead. They're in the ground. What about them? And so Paul writes, says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I don't want you to not know that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Ye need not be like the lost who have no hope. They have no guarantee of seeing that loved one again. We do. We may sorrow, and we do when we lose a loved one, because we no longer have them physically in our presence. We can no longer talk to them. We can no longer meet with them. And we have that, you know, missing in our lives. But we have this hope, this blessed hope, that they know Christ as their Savior, we'll be reunited with them one day. And so it's just a parting for now. But he continues. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those that are dead, it's a euphemistic term, to sleep in Jesus. Paul will use it, or Christ will use it in regards to Lazarus, as they are heading down to meet Mary and Martha, and Christ has allowed these things to happen so that Lazarus will be raised from the dead. But he says, Lazarus sleepeth, and they don't get it. And finally he has to say clearly, you know, Lazarus is dead. And so it's a euphemistic term for death, if you will. Also, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or precede them. Not prevent like we think of in our modern English. We're not going to stop them from coming. But he's noting we're not going to precede them. We're not going to go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so he reminded them, and he reminds us, that our believers, our fellow believers in Christ who have passed from this physical life, we lay their body in the tomb, in the ground. God's going to raise that body and give them a new body just like he gives us. And so this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Now, there have been those that have humorously said, he's got to raise them first because they're 6 feet lower than we are. You know, I get that. I mean, they are lower, but be that as it may, God has his reasons for raising them first. He's bringing their soul back, their soul and spirit, to be reunited with a new body. We will be changed in an instant, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the twinkling of an eye. This body will be changed and will be given that new incorruptible body. And so he reminds them of this truth that he's going to raise us up. We may wish for that, hearing that trumpet, that shout, and I do. As we see the world and its horrors and terrors, it is certainly prepared, being prepared for those last days. I think more so than any other time since Christ left. And so it should give us that great hope. He could come back today. He could come back before we get to desserts. Now, we may grumble and complain a little bit about that, but believe me, the dessert in heaven will be far greater than anything we have back there on the tables. And I haven't looked to see what we have back there. I'll have to do that here soon. But be that as it may, whenever he comes, we're not going to say, oh, no. Not now. We'll be praising God for that time. We'll be in God's presence. And his presence is far better than anything we have on this earth. And God's given us wonderful things on this earth. A blessed church family, our own families, friends, his care of us, and yet he takes it to a whole new level in his presence. Because it hasn't even entered our minds what God has prepared for us. And what a joy that will be. And so he finishes up that section with, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It is a comfort to know that it is not goodbye, but it is so long for now. For our loved ones who have passed. We're going to be reunited with them one day. We're going to see them again. And that is a comfort. You know, it's one thing. I mean, many of our family, my family, were wondering, were they ever going to see us again? When we move from South Carolina and move all the way to the far corner of the contiguous U.S. and go to Washington State. Many thought we were going to a foreign country because we were traveling so far away. Will we ever see you again? Yes, you will. We will see them again. And what a comfort that is to know. We see God doing that. He is always able. God takes care of us. Through every aspect of our lives, there is God, and he takes care of us. He's also always available. All who come to God by him, as we continue our passage. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He's available. Christ is always available for his people. We see in Matthew chapter 19 that when they were, verses 13 through 15, then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer, permit little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. He was available for little children. What a joy. We don't have to wait till we grow up to know Christ. We can know him as a little child because God is there, ready to work in hearts. He was available to blind Bartimaeus there on the road to Jericho, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said to him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus didn't say, "I don't have time for you. I'm heading up to Jerusalem. I've got to go." He had time for blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was ready. We see that as he speaks to him, as he hears of, yes, Jesus of Nazareth, but notice what he says, "Jesus, thou son of David." He understood Christ was the Christ. This Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah, the son of David, the one who would come and redeem us. He believed, and as a result, he gained his sight. He was available to Zacchaeus as well because Zacchaeus is looking for him. Yes, we have that children's song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he climbed up into the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see because he was short of stature. Couldn't see him in the crowd. And so he climbed the tree so that he could see, and Jesus stops underneath that tree and tells him, "Come down. I'm going to your house today. There's a message, Zacchaeus, that you and your household need." And Zacchaeus responded to that message. Why? Because Jesus was available. He's always available. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul notes this as he speaks to the Corinthian church. It says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We have today. Yesterday is gone. And we can do nothing about the past. Well, we might be able to change certain things as they move forward, but we can't change what took place. If we said some unkind words, we can try to rectify that situation, apologize, but that doesn't change the words that we said. We can't go back and, you know, relive that or anything else. The past is past. The future, as we again saw in our Sunday school hour and looking at Matthew chapter 6, tomorrow is just that, tomorrow. And we can't do anything about it. Because one, we don't know that we have tomorrow. Because in actuality, tomorrow never comes. We never live in a tomorrow. Now we do if we worry about it and we try to place ourselves there and we take on the anxiety of it, if you will, and Christ reminds us, don't do that. You've got enough today to come to me about. Let's deal with today. When Monday comes, it will be today, and we can deal with it. And God does. And the offer of salvation is for today. If we know not Christ as our Savior, today is the day of salvation. Say, well, I'll put it off till tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. We only have today. Say, but Monday's coming. Monday will come tomorrow. The sun will rise at its set time tomorrow morning. There will be a Monday, but we have no guarantee that we will be here for it. Say, but yeah, that three-letter word, but there's a huge understanding implications there. Do we know that we're going to be alive tomorrow? We don't have that guarantee. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But God is available today. The offer of salvation is today. God is dealing with us today. He's using His word in us today. Because we may not be here tomorrow. God may see fit to take us home. Whether by a seeming accident or by a trumpet and a shout. And we will be gone. And we won't see Monday because we'll be in God's presence. The world will see the Monday, but we won't. But God's given us today. And all who call will find Him because He's available today as He's working in your heart, convicting. He's wanting you to deal with it now. Don't put it off. God deals with our hearts. We take care of it now because we don't have the guarantee that He will be working with us about that tomorrow. We have today. And again, as we noted this morning, this is when we take care of it. God's dealing with us about things. Take care of it now. Whether it's coming to Him as our Savior, whether it's dealing with things in our own personal lives as believers, take care of it today. Because we don't have the guarantee of tomorrow. And notice, He ever liveth. He is alive. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. And the words may get mumbled, but I'll leave it there because I know those words at this point. But He lives. As Pastor Ackerley would put for us. There we go. Because He is alive. He ever liveth. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Christ is alive. We don't see Him, but we know He's alive because His witness bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. But He's there making intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God where He once was. And He intercedes on our behalf. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Our Savior is there beside God the Father, pleading on our behalf. Why? Because we have an adversary. And we have an advocate. We have a lawyer, getting it into the legal realm. Because we do have someone out there, that adversary, who seeks to malign us in every way that he can. But we have an advocate. We have somebody in our corner, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not reminding God, but letting him know, he's a child of mine. She's a child of mine. They know you. They know me. I redeemed them. What a joy to know that. We have that he is alive. We have that assurance of the future. We don't face things alone because he's there with us. Again, he resides within us. He's always with us. We don't face things alone. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, your manner of living, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Promise from the Old Testament, but reminding us, he will never leave us nor forsake us. God is always with us. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God's with us because he's alive. We don't face this life alone anymore. When we stumble, he's there to pick us up. When we have our trials, he's right there beside us, helping us through. When we sin, he is there to intercede. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's told us in the previous chapter, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who has redeemed us. He is sufficient to save you this morning if you know him not. Come to him this morning. He will save you. He's promised. That's why he's working in your heart. He wants you to come to him. You who know him as Savior and Lord, are you living like you know him and he knows you? Sometimes, yes, that old sinful nature just raises its head and seeks to usurp that throne again and push Christ out, and we live miserably . We can come back to him, not in salvation, but to restore him back to the rightful heir to our throne of our heart, because we have that usurper trying to get back in. But we can seek him for that forgiveness and cleansing that we've already noted. People for centuries have greeted one another with this statement that Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Have we let others know that Christ is risen? Salvation comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he accomplished that on our behalf. And yes, we have that joy when we trusted Christ, and I trust that that joy continues on through the rest of our lives living for him. Again, as accurately noted, we serve a risen Savior. Do we live like we serve a risen Savior who is triumphant over sin, death, and hell? Everything that is against us, Christ has conquered. He is victorious over it. We need not live a defeated life. We can live a life of victory in Christ because of what he accomplished on our behalf. And he hasn't left us. He's with us always. We have the ever-living one who lives for us, and he's with us every moment of every day. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are here. Your blessed book who points us to our Savior in salvation and continues to point us to our Savior, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, he not only is the one that provided salvation, he is the one that continues that salvation, if you will, that sanctifying work, until you call us home. He is the Alpha and Omega, as John reminds us in the scriptures in the book of Revelation, the beginning and the ending. You are our all in all. And Father, may we take truly great comfort. And Father, have the strength and boldness to live for you because of that ever-living one, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, may we realize these truths, not just in our heads, but Father, in our hearts, in our soul. To be convicted, convinced of these truths, that we serve a risen Savior, that he lives on our behalf, making an intercession for us there in heaven. He resides with us every day, every moment of every day. He is here helping to guide us, lead us in those paths of righteousness for his name's sake, as David reminds us in Psalm 23. So may we as believers who are gathered here this day, Father, be reminded of this truth. And see it lived out day by day. You are able, you are available, and you are alive. And we praise God for these truths. We see the reality of it every day of our lives as your children. May it be reflected in our lives as we go from this place. Father, what a joy to be your child. May we show that to a lost and dying world as we go, as we serve, as we live for you, day in and day out that you give us. Do that work in each of our hearts now, Father. The Holy Spirit is present. He is here working. May we not resist. May we not push back. But Father, may we let you use your word. May we see you change us moment by moment, day by day, conforming us into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.